all, we're going to say good morning to those who are watching via live stream or here at the recording we are on. Thank you for being here. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as your saints, as your children, as your church, as your people, Lord, help us to not grow tired of seeking righteousness, of doing good, even though the evil in this world seems so overwhelming. Help us, Lord, to persevere and to rejoice that we are indeed your children because you say we are your children. And we know that your Son has set us free and given us power to be your children. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. There is a common trend throughout the church's history. And I can't blame the church for doing this. But it is that each generation of the church looks at the world around them, reads the scriptures where Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon," and they look at that present age and they say, "Oh my goodness, it is so bad right now in the world that Jesus must be coming soon." I have a coach in ministry, a pastor who has done this whole pastor thing for many, many years. One of the things that I said is, "Man, it is hard being a Christian today." And he says to me, "Joel, it's never been easy to be a Christian in this world. Period." That doesn't mean that we haven't watched the news and noticed that things haven't changed. It doesn't mean that things aren't worse for us in our own life, you know, relative to what we're used to. It doesn't mean that things are decaying and getting worse. And yes, there could be some periods of struggle ahead of time. But the point is this, that God's church has always been, and God's church will always be. Though nations rise and fall, though rulers come and go, God's church remains. And that's what you're a part of. And that's what we're celebrating today on All Saints Sunday. And we're going to be looking at a letter that the Apostle John wrote. This is considered to be the love letter of the church. And John the Apostle wrote this letter called 1 John. This is first of his letters to the church. And when he wrote this to encourage Christians to not fall into sin, to not fall into the ways of the world. Because let's face it, there's a fear of, "Wow, my neighbors might think I'm kind of strange and judgmental and mean because all they've heard about Christians is that Christians are mean and judgmental." Now, that doesn't mean that Christians can't be mean and judgmental, but this is exactly why we need a letter like this from John to remind us to be loving and righteous, because the temptation often is to give in and accept in front of our friends the sins of the world and justify them in order to fit in and be cool, right? Temptation might be to become the church that is happening now. "Oh, sure, it's okay that you maybe are attracted to another person. God still accepts that and loves that," right? That's the temptation. That's just one of the examples, right? And yet, if we stand back there and we say, "Actually, that is not God's will. But if that's how you want to live, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." willing to stand for that. Stand for righteousness. Stand for the truth. And understand there might be people out there that no matter what happens, they're going to live the way that they want to live, and they want to reject God. As the church, we have to accept that people are going to, who aren't part of the church, are going to live a life contrary to God's word. And it doesn't mean that we stop living life the way that we do. Following God's righteousness. Another aspect of life is how we identify ourselves. I can go back to this small town in Minnesota called St. Cloud, and it's not small anymore. It's grown quite a bit. But when I was a kid, I could go back there. I could be at a store. I could go to my grandparents' church. I could go to a party with their friends. And before someone would introduce themselves to me, they'd come up, shake my hand with a big, hearty grip on my little 12-year-old hand, or less than that, and say, "You must be a Lockermeyer." They could look at my face, and they could see my grandfather, right? They could see my father. They could see my uncle in my face, right? "You must be a Lockermeyer," right? So, as children, we're going to look like our parents and sometimes act like our parents. Sometimes for good or for bad, right? I remember that, you know, there's times where my sisters would say, "You are so much like our parents." And I can say back now, "So are you." That's just the way it is. And my parents could probably say the same thing about their own parents, right? You're just like your parents. They're just like their own parents. That just naturally happens, right? And that's why we want to be reminded by the words that that John says in 1 John chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." See that love of God. He calls us his children. And because God says so, we are his children. But this verse goes on. "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." I have neighbors who have come up to me that live on my street, and they've said, "Guys, celebrate Halloween? Oh, we're putting our kids into dance. Does that offend you?" Like, they came from like radical backgrounds of like extreme like fundamentalist Christianity that's so focused on the rules of not offending that they actually don't even follow the rules of the Bible. The scriptures actually say, yes, you can sing and you can dance praising God. Dancing in and of itself is not a sin. I think I've covered Halloween before with you guys too. It's All Saints Day on November 1st, Halloween, All Hallows Eve, meaning the Eve that we celebrate the Hallowed Ones, the Holy Ones. So yes, Halloween has a Christian background to it. That doesn't mean to say that you look at some of the decorations and yes, it is. There are some people who are loving the darkness a little bit too much these days. But that being said, they're so worried about being judged by me because they know what I do for a living. They know that I'm a pastor, so they're worried about being judged by me. It's like, I know fully that you're not going to live the way that I live life because you believe differently than I do. I'm not going to judge you for that. Like, you're in the sense of, I think that you're a terrible person and I'm not going to associate with you. I am, however, going to make judgments and guard my children and make sure that they are raised in the faith. Right? The Bible doesn't tell us not to judge. It just says that in the same manner that we judge, expect to be judged in the same way. And so, we want to make, and so we have to understand that the non-believers are going to misjudge us because they don't know truly who Christ is. Okay? This can happen on a personal level, one-on-one, and this also happens as far as the narrative level that drives the culture of our country, right? The same, so there's a new word that I heard that's getting thrown around. It's called Christo-fascists. Any idea what that means? It's a word that progressives like to throw around that don't like Christians because they understand that the foundation, the bedrock that has built Western culture, not the West has been perfect because the West is filled with people who are sinners, but it's thrown around by people who realize that the bedrock that has made our culture stand so strong has been the church, and the foundation of the church is Jesus. And we know this foundation because it comes from his word. And yet they want to destroy this because they don't know who Christ is. And so they use this word, Christo-fascist, meaning that we are a bunch of fascists. Oh, hey, they don't know us. And they try to bully us and scare us and blacklist us, coerce us into not living the way that God wants us to live. These same people who are on college campuses who are willing to call you a fascist will also at the same time go to a rally and celebrate what Hamas has done to the Jews in Israel. They are so illogical, so twisted by evil, children of the devil believing in lies, that logic doesn't even matter to them. They have become the exact thing that they think that they are rallying against. They are the ones who are fascists. So as John is writing this letter, urging Christians to remember the love of God and to remember how loved they are by God and to continue to walk in the ways of righteousness, we want to remember. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We don't bow down to tyrants who assume that we are racist for being Christians. We don't bow down to tyrants who think that we hate women because we know that life begins at conception. We don't bow down to tyrants because we know that God's design for a family and for marriage is one man and one woman. Yet we walk living in a, like, we are actually the ones who are the tolerant ones. We walk with peace and joy and trust and hope with God. And yet we also grieve. Blessed are those who grieve and mourn in this world, for they will find comfort. Everybody in this world goes through hardships and mourns. We mourn even more because we know and we understand that mankind is not basically good. That mankind is fallen and sinful and broken. And that's why we grieve. But we grieve knowing that we're going to be comforted because the Lord Jesus came down and died for our sins and rose again to give us new life. And so, as we look for identity, sometimes we go through it by seeking achievement, right? We want to achieve things. We want to work hard and set goals for things, right? Sometimes we're going to be recognized for those achievements. I'm going to talk about one of my favorite baseball players who is now retired. His name is Buster Posey. Well, I see my favorite baseball player of all because I'm a Giants fan. Forgive me, Dodger fan and Padre fans. You all know this. This isn't a secret. But like, if Buster Posey was to give an interview now, he would be introduced by his achievements. So, for example, if I'm a radio sports radio show host, and I want to talk about the World Series. I might interview, and I got Buster Posey on my show. I would interview him. So now joining us to talk about this World Series is seven-time All-Star catcher, former Rookie of the Year and MVP, and three-time World Series champion, Buster Posey. Now, anybody who has ever wanted to play baseball, anybody who's ever played it professionally, would love to have those kinds of achievements. The MVP award, the most valuable player, the best rookie the year that he came up, three World Series wins and invited to the All-Star game seven times. That sounds like a resume for a Hall of Famer, right? One of my friends who I grew up with went to a rival high school of mine. He got Tennis Player of the Year. And he's like, yes, for the Wooster Colts in Reno, Nevada. He got Tennis Player of the Year. He says, I am, as long as that trophy case exists, I am immortalized at Wooster High, is what he said. Immortalized by his achievements. And it's okay to seek these achievements. But if that's how you're going to define yourself, what happens when you die? Those achievements, it's not going to matter if you never picked up a baseball in your life or if you've been to the Baseball Hall of Fame. You could be a millionaire, a billionaire, or you could be a homeless person. It doesn't matter. You could be born in the United States or born in another country. It doesn't matter. Once you die, what matters is, are you a child of God or not? Bruce Bochy, the manager of the Texas Rangers, just won his fourth World Series as a manager. When he won his second one, the team that he was with the Giants in 2012. They were down to the Giants were down 0-2. They were to lose one more game and they would have been out. And in game three, the story goes that Bruce Bochy read to his team from the Bible the story of Gideon. And I thought to myself, how cool is that? Because win or lose, Bruce Bochy pointed them to Jesus through God's word. Something more important, something that lasts forever, right? So the temptation is sometimes to want to identify ourselves by achievement. The temptation is sometimes to want to hide in the face of lies. And there's also the temptation sometimes, too, to fight injustice the wrong way. Yes, there is great injustice in our world. Obviously, there's racism. Obviously, there's people who are suffering and broken. Obviously, sin is present. You can learn more in 15 minutes listening to a podcast from a Green Beret and someone who not only was a Green Beret who served in Afghanistan, but also took time serving on the U.S. border down south, who said that the atrocities that are happening on the border are just as awful as the atrocities that are happening in Afghanistan when we were there. It doesn't take long to be reminded just how horrible one human being can be to another. And yet, to somehow be able to look up and realize that God, you are righteous, and that we who are down here are sinful, and to be able to try to walk justly through this world, despite all the atrocities that are happening, is a challenge, and it wears on us. And this is why St. John, just in the middle, right in the smack in the center of his gospel, reminds the church. And yes, of course, he wrote this to the church while he was still alive in this world. Maybe he didn't realize that this letter would be written to the church throughout all of history when he wrote it. But it is. And so not only did he write it to the saints of those of the age when he was in this world, but he writes it to the saints now. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God.
And so we are. No matter what you are going through in this life, no matter what atrocities you have seen, no matter what evil has been done to you, and let's face it, no matter what evil you have even committed, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you are able to persevere, if you are willing to continue to suffer for righteousness' sake, if you are willing to see through all the sins of this world, and through the gift of faith, say with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that He rose again, you have salvation. It is yours. And yes, living in this life abundantly means that we are going to love. And meaning that we are going to love means that we are going to feel pain, because we are going to know what it's like to suffer when we lose loved ones. We're going to know what it's like to suffer when loved ones suffer around us. You can't love in this world without feeling pain, because this world is broken. But Jesus, in His love for sinners, took the pain of the cross on. And He did it to end pain eventually for all His children. Because when we are numbered with the saints in heaven, when the church is fully victorious with Jesus, when He comes again and creates a new heaven and a new earth, when His dwelling place is with man, when we see Him face to face, and He wipes all the tears away from our eyes, all the brokenness is gone. We will not be able to sin anymore. We will not know famine. We will not know disease. We won't know warfare and murder and greed. Lust will be gone. We will know our Savior face to face. We will see our Jesus face to face. And we will see the faithful loved ones who are part of our church who went before us. And so, yes, we can have joy now. It's not that it's about being, you know, it's not about always what is good and what is bad. But it's realizing that because of God, we do have it good in this world. And what is good about this world is that we have Him and His promise. We know what Jesus has done for us. What is going to be better is going to be with Him in paradise. And the best thing is going to be when Jesus returns and finally ends this cruel and wretched world. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And we are all resurrected with all the saints. And Satan is cast into the lake of fire. All his demons too. All those who are unrepentant in their evil will no longer be a scourge to us in this world. That promise is coming. It's not here yet. But we have that promise.